You know, we have something special we're going to do here. Okay, someone left their dome light on in the green Taurus 758 LVK. So, if you don't want to walk home tonight, you better go get that figured out. We have here outreach graduation tonight. We're going to do this. We've had a class going for the last 4 years or so that Andy was talking about. And this class is intense. It's like a 3-credit college class. And these guys worked hard this fall, and 9 of them graduated. So what I want to do is have, if you have graduated from the outreach evangelism class, if you're a graduate, why don't you come up here real quick? We're not going to diddle around, so come up here really fast. We're going to honor these new graduates. And I had pomp and circumstance. I had the song all ready to play, but we have a computer problem and we can't play it. So you have to imagine pomp and circumstance in your mind right now. Why don't you guys kind of circle around back here? And we're going to, if you graduated, if you, not this year, but if you graduated in the past, not just now, if you're not a recent, because I'm going to show you guys if you're a recent graduate, we're going to have you guys stand over here. If you're a recent graduate, if you just graduated, you come over here. But if you graduated before, like years before, if you didn't just graduate, does that make sense? Come on up here. Okay, everybody that's graduated from the class should be up here if you graduated. That's the point. These are our new graduates. We have 9 of them. Let's give them a round of applause real quick here. Can we have a handheld? I'm going to have you give the names as they come through. And Andy and Steele taught the class, so we'll, if you can hum, pomp, and circumstance, that would really help me a lot. We'll do this. Andy, why don't we have the new graduates come right through here. These are old graduates, new graduates.
Yeah.
No, go that way and everybody can pat them on the back. How'd that be?
Okay,
why don't you introduce them and then give them a diploma, which isn't a real diploma. You'll get that later. Okay, and then...
This is a serving schedule, which is really appropriate.
It's very appropriate. It's
very appropriate for people who have graduated.
Okay.
All right.
So, Chris Troxel. And just so you know, not only did Chris graduate, but he's offered to volunteer to help for the next class. So, Ryan Sadler, who's also volunteered for the next class. Dax Hansen.
All right.
I'm sorry, this next lady is extremely lovely. Julie Bird. Woo! Jen Kay. Sierra Anderson.
All right.
Shannon D. Amico.
There you go. Do you want to say anything?
Nope, that's it. There was one more graduate that's not here tonight. That's Joe Nice, and he comes on Sunday morning. So it is a mixed class for Saturday and Sunday. Guys, get into this class. Ask any one of these people after the service. Go talk to Ryan, myself. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. Ask them what they think about this class. Has it changed your guys' lives? Mm-hmm. It's changed mine. So.
Very good. Very good. Let's give a round of applause. Very nice. You know, I had planned on starting a series on creation / God in Genesis / evolution type stuff. We're going to do that in a few weeks. But as our staff got together over the last couple weeks, we all agreed that this would probably be the way to go, to start the year off talking about what the heartbeat of our church is and where we're headed in the future. I got a 3-part series here called Win, Build, Send, and the titles are very creative, Win, Build, and Send. And we're going to talk about what we believe God has called us to do. We believe we have a calling from God, and we want to fulfill that calling. We all do. If you're a part of this church, you have a calling. And we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about when tonight. Now, our vision statement goes something like this. One life at a time, one world in a lifetime. Now, vision, I like this definition. Vision is simply painting a picture of the future, what should be, that stirs passion. It's painting a picture of the future that stirs passion. This is our vision. As a church, we believe God wants us to be involved in reaching the whole world. The whole world. Everyone. And we believe it starts one life at a time. One life at a time. One life at a time. And in doing so, we believe we can fulfill what Jesus told us to do. The first part of what we do is winning. Now you say, how can we reach the whole world? How can we do that? That's just too much, Bill. That's just kind of pie in the sky. We really can't do that, can we? Well, that's why we put the imperative in our lifetime. We didn't just say in a lifetime, reach the world sometime. We said in our lifetime, in my lifetime. I want to reach the world, and we can do it. It's absolutely positive that we can do it. I'll show you next week with a chart. And charts do not lie. We can reach the world. I've got it charted out. Now listen, you say, it's impossible. Let me show you something. There's been other people that have. Do you know Coca-Cola has basically reached the world? I'm not kidding either. They have, put this over here, they have a, I looked on the website for their mission statement today. And Coca-Cola says this, that their first part of their mission statement is, we exist to create value for our shareholders on a long-term basis. They want to make money. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's their first mission, is to make money. The second one is this, and they say this is their ultimate commitment. As the world's largest beverage company, we want to refresh the world. And I want to tell you something. They are doing it. You go to their website, they have a website just for their websites. They have all their websites listed for the whole world. Every country has its own Coca-Cola International website. Every country. It's phenomenal. These guys have a vision. They have a mission. Did you know that recent statistics show us that 51% of the people in the world, over 2 billion people in the world, have tasted Coca-Cola. 51% of the people in the world have tasted it. That's why I've got it all. You can't see it. I've got Coke all over the stage up here. All different sizes. I've got cans and bottles and diet and lemon and lime and diet. Ew. 51% of the people in the... Who's ever tasted Coke here? Raise your hand way up. Okay, put it down. Who hasn't tasted Coke? Raise your hand if you've never... Don't lie. No lying over here. You guys are lying. Everybody's tasted Coke. Okay? 51% of the people in the world, 74% of the people in the world have seen Coca-Cola, seen it advertised, could recognize it, pointed to it. I've seen that. 3/4 of the world's population. We're talking about everybody in the whole world. 91% of the world's population has heard of Coca-Cola. There's only 8% of the people in the world that haven't. They have reached the world. Why? Because they want to make money, first of all. Two, they have a vision. A worldwide vision. They want to reach and refresh the whole world. And make a bunch of money while they're doing it. That's what they want to do. You know, less than 10% of the world's population has heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Less than 10%. And I've often pondered, I've often wondered, what if we paid Christians $5 a pop to share their faith? Would that statistic go up? I think in 1 year it would go up to about 50%. We gave you $5 every time you shared your faith with someone. It'd go to about 50%. That's kind of sad, but I believe that's true. That's got to change. That's got to change. Listen, if Coke can reach the world for a buck, don't you think we can reach the world for our Savior? It's like having the cure to cancer and just sitting on it. We have something that's better than the cure to cancer, and less than 10% of the people in the world have heard about it. And ours is free, and ours is the real thing. It works. It refreshes. It satisfies. Yet we don't tell anybody. We're not winning the world like people that do for a buck. God wants us to be winners of the world. How do we do it? This is our mission statement. Our vision statement is the picture of what should be. Our mission is this. We believe that we're going to reach the world one life at a time, one world in our lifetime, by winning the lost, building the believer, and sending the sanctified. Sanctified simply means set apart. Once you become a Christian, God sets you apart for a special purpose. That's what holy means. We believe this is how we're going to do it. This is the how of the what. The what is we're going to reach the world. This is how. Win, build, and send. And I have come to believe that in your life and in my life, that there is kind of a filter. You know, if you have a net, kind of a filter, and you're trying to determine what you should do in your life, I believe that everything you should do, Christian, in your life needs to be put through this filter. And you know what that filter is? It's win, build, and send. And you have to ask yourself, everything that you do, everything you spend your money on, everything you spend your time doing, you put it through that filter and say, is it part of winning the world? Is it part of building up the body of Christ? Is it part of sending or being sent into the world to accomplish God's purposes? If it doesn't get through that net, then you shouldn't do it. You shouldn't do it. Everything from what you do, when I wake up in the morning, I eat breakfast so that I can be more effective at winning and building. Everything I do, getting a drink of water. I want to live so I can win more people. I study the Bible so I can have my shot in shell, so I can defend the gospel and have more people won to Christ and built up. I exercise, honestly, so that I can be sent when I'm an old man. I want to still be going strong. So I exercise so I can live long and win more people to Christ. Everything I do goes through that filter. If it doesn't fit through that filter, I don't do it. If it's not win, build, or send, I bring it to an end. If it's not win, build, or send, then you should bring it to an end. Is that how you filter the things that you're wandering around doing what everybody else is doing? Do you have a purpose? Do you have a vision? Do you have a mission in your life? Are you winning people to Christ? God wants you to, and you can. You can. If it's not win, build, or send, you should let it in. I don't care if it's your career, your job, your hobbies, your marriage, who you get married to, your children, your free time, your financial decisions, or the friendships that you develop. Every one of them needs to be with purpose. You see what I'm saying? It's got to have a purpose. You don't just randomly do things and do this because you couldn't do that. You choose what you do, how you spend your money, what you do with your time. Does it fit to the win, build, send filter? If you want to have a meaningful life, then make sure everything you do fits through that filter. If it doesn't fit, then you send it. You get rid of it. You end it. God wants us to win. Make no mistake about it. God wants us to be ones that win. Win souls. Win people. Listen, what's it mean to win souls? That means that there's lost people out there. There's people that don't know Christ. There's people that are going to go to a Christless eternity. That's a fact. As a matter of fact, more people, the Bible says, more people will spend eternity in hell than they will in heaven. More people. The road is broad and the gate is wide, and many find it that leads to destruction. But the gate is narrow and the road is small that leads to life, and very few find that, Jesus said. Do you mean God might, there might be people, whole nations that go to hell? Most likely there will be. Now, I don't like that any more than you do. That's why I'm spending my life trying to help people not go there. I don't just sit back and complain about it. I'm doing something about it. And a lot of you are too. This class that just graduated, they're doing something about it too. We got a big world to win, don't we? There's a lot of people that need what we have. God wants us to do something about it. God is interested in us being winners, soul winners. Make no mistake. Paul was interested in winning. Look at these verses. We'll read them quick. Unbelievable. 1 Corinthians 9. Look at Paul's heart to win people. He said this, "Though I am free, I belong to no man." I make myself a slave. He's talking about the filter. I'm only going to do what's going to win, build, and send. That's what Paul's saying. I make myself a slave to win as many as possible. I love this. To the Jews, I become like a Jew. Why? To win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having law, I became like one not having law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. If you don't know what the gospel is, you better read the book of Galatians. Because Paul says, this is my gospel. And if you change it, may you be accursed forever. You better find out what his gospel was. By the way, it's the gospel we use. And it is good news. If your gospel isn't making your life better, then it's not good news. Gospel means good news. Make sure you got the right gospel. There's a lot of false gospels out there. Paul even said, listen, if an angel comes down from heaven and preaches you a different gospel than the one I taught you, may they be accursed. May they be accursed. I don't care if an angel told somebody this is the true gospel. Paul said, let them be accursed. And it's not the same gospel that we find in the Bible. But listen, Paul was dedicated to winning. To winning souls. He went on to say in Philippians, I press on toward the goal, what? To win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He was interested in winning. We need to be interested in winning. So tonight, we're going to look at how we can be effective soul winners by applying and understanding three fundamental truths about soul winning. We're going to look at three things that will help us be soul winners. We need to understand and apply these three things. The first one is this. God, you need to understand this. God commands us to win the what? The world. It's a command. It's not a nice suggestion. It's not a, oh, that would be cool if you would do that. It's a command for us to go out and reach the world. And let me tell you something, just one little tip that you can always take with you. God will never tell you or command you to do anything that you can't do. I go round and round with my kids on this all the time. I want you to clean the toilets. We've showed you how to clean the toilets. You get the Santa flush out and you scrub it and you do this. And so this morning I want you to clean the toilets. Well, I don't know how. Well, you do know how because Dad showed you how, and I'll give you all the resources you need to do it. You see? I would never tell you to do something you couldn't do. Well, I can't eat my food. Well, you know what? Dad says you can eat your food. So please do it. Well, I can't. Well, Dad would never tell you to do something you couldn't do. Well, I'm going to throw up. And we always tell him this. I'll help you clean it up. Just obey me. Now. If you throw up, I'll help you clean it up. Just obey me. God says, listen, if you mess up, I'll help. I'll clean it up. Just obey me. Well, I don't know how to share my faith with someone. Just obey me. Open your mouth. But I'll mess it up. I'll clean it up. Just do it. I expect it of my kids. God expects it of us. He commands us to win the world. Matthew 24, 13 and 14 says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the what? In the whole world. As a testimony to how many nations? All nations. And then the end will come. Isn't that interesting? You know, we can pray that Jesus would come back, and we should. And we should expect him to come back, because he will. But you know when he's going to come back? He tells us right here. When that number of people that have heard the gospel goes from 10% to 100%, at that point, he'll come back. Not until. We need to win. We need to be involved in winning. Why? Because Jesus had a mission. And we can follow his example. He had one mission when he was on this earth. Seek and save the lost. In Luke 19:10, this is his mission statement. He said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. For the Son of Man, me, Jesus, I came to seek and save everything that was lost. That's my mission. He had one mission when he was on the earth. And I want to tell you something. If you have a mission, it will determine what you do. Your mission will determine your actions in this life. It's very practical. If you have a mission, if you have a goal, if you're shooting for something, your actions will be constrained by that mission. Isn't that true? Jesus had a mission, and everything he did went through that filter. If it didn't fit that filter, he wouldn't do it. You can think of the different things Jesus did and didn't do. It's kind of interesting to look at what he did, what he didn't do, who he healed, and who he didn't heal. You know, there's some people he didn't heal. Do you know that? You know, there was a bunch of people waiting for him at one point. His disciples found him. He'd been spending time with the Father. On a mountainside, he came down, and his disciples said, "Listen, there's a crowd waiting for you over there." You know what he said? "I must go over here." "Well, the people are over here, Jesus. I need to go to another town. God's called me to another town." He left them. It didn't fit through the filter of his mission. When it's time for him to go to Jerusalem and get crucified, you know what it says? It said he set his face like flint. He couldn't be deterred on his way to Jerusalem, it says. He knew what he was doing. He had a mission. You and I, we need to have a mission. You know, we have to have a purpose in our life. Are you aimless? Do you have any reason for living? You ever thought that? What am I here for? What's my purpose? I like what Andy Stanley says. He said this: "We all end up somewhere in life. Some of us get there on purpose." You're going to end up somewhere. Do you have a vision and a mission where you want to get? And get there on purpose then. And then the second question I have, is your purpose worthwhile? Is your mission in life worthwhile? Some people have the purpose and the mission to make a lot of money. Some people have the purpose and mission to be a sports fanatic and know all the trivia about sports. Some people have the mission and vision in life that they're going to have as much sex as they possibly can get on this earth before they die. And that changes how they live. That affects what they do. Whatever your mission is, that will affect what you do. And you may get there. So the question is your mission worthwhile? Is your purpose a good one? Is it going to matter in the end? I like what this woman said, Sheila Murray Bethel. She said, "The first characteristic of leadership, quality number one, is that a leader has a mission that matters." You can have a mission, but it could be the wrong mission. See what I'm saying? I like what George Bush Sr. said on June 22nd, 1989, in front of about 3,000 students at the White House. He said this: "Choose as your mission in life to choose a mission that makes a difference." Choose as your mission to choose a mission that makes a difference, that matters. Jesus had a mission. We need to adopt his mission. He wants us to win people to himself, to seek and save the lost, just like he did. He had one mission when he was on this earth. That was to seek and save the lost. That's what he was all about. It was a pretty narrow focus. That's what he did. He didn't start any clubs. He didn't start any hospitals. He didn't start any schools. He didn't go to school. He had a mission to seek and save the lost. Jesus also had one command that he gave to everyone after he rose from the dead. Before that, he had lots of commands. But after he rose from the dead, he was on the earth for 40 days, and people recorded what he said. If you read the New Testament, you can read everything that they recorded. And I'll save you the time. But it's a good idea to read it. But I'll save you the time. Here's what he said: "Go reach the world and disciple them." That's all he said. He said it about 10 different ways, but that's all he said. This is the only command he gave his disciples after he rose from the dead. Go to the world, see them saved, build them up, which means baptism, which means teaching, which means all those things. See them saved, save the lost, and build them up. That's my message. That's my command. You know what? The Christians over the last 2,000 years haven't done a very good job of obeying the only thing he told us to do. Coke has done a much better job than the Christians who have been commissioned by the God of the universe to do one thing: tell the world about this product, Jesus Christ. We haven't done a very good job. We're going to change that at The Rock. We're going to do our part. We're going to do what we can to win the lost. God wants us. You know, it's kind of like this. You think of a shoe factory as far as how ineffective the church has been. Can you imagine someone come in to, say, Draper, built a big business, a big box, and they put a shoe factory in there. They stock it with all the equipment. Put millions of dollars into this shoe factory. Hire hundreds of workers and have levels of management. They invest in capital equipment. And they work hard for 2 years in the people that sponsored this shoe company, that paid for it, the presidents of the company, come into the factory and call the manager over and say, well, how many shoes have you made in these 2 years? And the manager goes, well, none. And he says, none? What do you mean? I mean, how long have you been here? Well, 2 years. And you don't have any shoes yet? Well, no, but you see, we're working really hard. And we're all really busy. As a matter of fact, we're all kind of tired and kind of grumpy with each other because we've been working so hard. And we're so busy. We think we need an expansion on the plant, by the way. And we could use some more materials. And we want a raise. And we could really use leather seats in the break room, if that would be okay with you. You know, if I was the owner of that company, some heads would roll. Here's the deal. Christians, by and large, have been absolutely ineffective in doing the only thing Jesus told us to do for the last 2,000 years. But we're very busy. And we're tired because we're so busy. And we spend lots of money because we're busy. But when Jesus comes back, he's not going to say, what kind of facility did you have? How soft were your chairs? How busy were you? He's going to say, did you do the thing I asked you? How many souls? Where are the people? Where are the lost sheep that I called you to? Where are your friends that are working around you? What do you mean you don't have anybody? Where are the people? You see? God wants us to be about his business. It's very clear what his business is. To seek and save the lost. To make disciples of all the nations. That includes you and me. This is not some professional thing. This is you and me. So, God wants us to reach the world. He commands us. That's the first fundamental truth of soul winning. You with me there? God wants us not just to reach the city. He wants us to reach the world. Here's the second truth. That is this. God calls us, you and I, to lose our lives. Where's Paul Porter? What's that song? We just sang it. Something about lose your life. What is it? What's the line about lose your life? Okay, that's not helpful. What is the line that has lose your life in it? What does it mean to lose your life? What does it mean to forsake it all? You guys sang that tonight. If you want to be a soul winner, you better understand that really quick. God expects you and calls us to lose our lives. It says right here in Mark 8. For whoever wants to save his life will what? If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel. Yes, I'll lose my life for you, Jesus. I'll sacrifice for you. But will you lose it for the gospel? For the good news? Will you die to yourself in order to tell somebody else that Jesus Christ paid for all their sins and they can have eternal life with him? If they'll just receive it and humble themselves, will you lose your life to spend 15 weeks learning about the gospel in the outreach class so you can share it with your friends and neighbors and family? Will you lose your life so that other people might be in heaven? Will you lose your life to do the one thing Jesus Christ called you to do? Or is your life all about you? About your comforts. Listen, does following Christ cost you anything? Does it? Really? I've got to ask myself that sometimes. Is it really costing me anything? Am I really... It's easy to get comfortable and get busy and look like I'm doing something. Oh, man. We cannot go there. God calls us to lose our lives. And I want to tell you something about dead people. They don't have any rights. They don't have any desires. They don't have any hopes or dreams. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying we shouldn't desire and hope and dream. But the point is, that's not all life is about, is it? Corpses don't have any rights. Jesus calls us to die to ourselves. Every day he says, take up your cross and follow me. What did he do when he took up his cross? He died. He expects us to do the same thing. Meaning, I'll fall in behind you. Soldiers have no rights. They follow their commanders. They do what they're told. You are a soldier of the cross, and Jesus Christ expects you to fall in behind him and say, yes, God, I'll do whatever you tell me. I don't care what TV show's on tonight. I'm going to follow you. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. If it means dying to myself and sacrificing everything I have, I'll do it. I'll die to myself. That's what it means. If you're going to be a soul winner, you're going to have to die to your selfish desires. And start thinking about other people. If you want to be a soul winner. If you want to win. Listen, here's some things you're going to have to do. You've been called to preach. This is what you've been called to do. We've all been called to preach. This isn't a paid professional thing. We've all been called to preach. Now listen to me. You have been called to preach. And sometimes you should use words when you preach. Sometimes you should even speak when you preach. The rest of the time, just let your life preach. Your life should preach, shouldn't it? Are people looking at your life and going, my goodness, look at that person. Man, they have something I need and I want it. Are people asking you about your life? What is it? What is it about you that, man, I see your life, I want to have some of that. Has anybody asked you that? Has anybody ever asked you that? Honestly, Christian, let me ask you something. If you are put on trial for your faith, would there be any evidence that people around you could bring up to say, yeah, I think they're a Christian? Is there any evidence? Does anybody have a clue that you're a Christian? That you believe that Jesus Christ is the greatest, that he's the real thing and not just Coke? Do people look at your life and stand in awe of all that God has done? Do they go, man, God must be with you. Look at all this. I have, and I know a lot of you have too. Your families see the difference in your life that Jesus makes and they go, man, something's up there. I want some of that. It should be that way. You've been called to preach and sometimes use words. Sometimes we do have to open our mouths. But I think most of the time we just need to live it. We just need to live it. Some of us need to shut our mouths. There's a gal in the Sandy Church that was in our small group, and I'm sure she wouldn't mind me sharing this. But every time she shares her... Jeannie's laughing. She knows who I'm talking about. Every time she kind of shares her testimony of how God got hold of her life, she tells the story of being in my small group. And I remember this. We were talking afterwards, and she's very emotional, but she was telling me how she's trying to win her husband. She's trying to win her husband, and she gets the Bible, and she follows him around and reads it, and she kind of nags him to come to church, and on and on. She goes, what do you think? And I looked at her, and I said, I think you need to shut up. And she went... And she shares that. Every time she shares it, says, my pastor told me to shut up. And I tempered it. And she still loves me. But, you know, it was true. And her husband has since gotten saved, by the way. She zipped it. Yeah. Sometimes we need to be quiet. And just let our lives speak. If our lives aren't speaking, then your words aren't going to do any good anyway. We need to preach. That's what Romans 10:13 says. Listen, preach just means to proclaim. We need to proclaim. We need to be proclaimers. You know, I'm glad that there was a man named Brad Smith. And you don't know Brad Smith. I'm glad that in the mid-70s, Brad Smith, who was a believer in Christ, proclaimed with his life and with his words to a man named Ed Cox the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that Ed Cox, in turn, sometime later, used his life and his words to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to a man named Scott Rotchie. And I'm glad that in 1981, Scott Rotchie was sitting in my dorm room waiting for me to come as the third person in this dorm room. I didn't know who he was, but he had prayed for some pagan to move in with him. And that was me. I'm glad that he eventually opened his mouth after living his life for a whole semester in front of me without uttering a word. I knew he was a Christian. I'm glad he finally opened his mouth and share the gospel of truth with me so I could receive it. It starts with one person. And I think there's probably a few of you in here that are glad that I've opened my mouth and shared with you. And you, in turn, have shared with your friends, and they, in turn, have shared with their friends. You know, we have about 30% of the people in our church, both churches combined, 30% are from salvations within our church, meaning you've gotten saved in this church. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what we're talking about. People coming to know Christ through you. You have to open your mouth once in a while. You have to do that. You have to proclaim it. It's not just for me and Mac to do that because we get paid. We get paid to help you do it. That's honestly what we get paid for. To train you, to build you up. We're going to talk about that next week. So that you can go do the work. I do it too, but you have to do it. I can't do it all. You know, you can't do it. You can do it a lot better than I can with your friends. God calls us to lose our lives. One way is we're going to have to preach. Another way is that we're going to have to witness. Be a witness. It says in Acts 1:8, and this is critical, but you will receive power. You got to have the power before you can be a witness. You got to have the Spirit in you before you can witness. And once you become a Christian, you get the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. And He will empower you. The Spirit comes on you so that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's a progression there. In Jerusalem, then Judea is the outline areas outside of Jerusalem. Samaria, country, and to the very ends of the earth. See, God wants us to reach, listen to me, God wants us to reach the people right around us first. People you work with, your roommates, your friends, your relatives, people that you have close relationship with. And then through our church and other influences, we'll be able to reach more people on a more generic level. And we'll actually be able to reach people in Utah, in the United States, and yes, the whole world. That's my prayer almost every day. Make me a man of influence with my family, with my kids, with my wife, with Steve McEnroy, with my co-pastor, with my staff members. Make me a man of influence in my small group, God. Make me a man of influence with all the pastors I'm going to meet with this week in this valley. Make me a man of influence in Sandy, Utah, and in Salt Lake City, and the state of Utah. I want to be a man of influence and win people, God, and in our movement, the Great Commission movement. Make me a man of influence. Make me a man of influence in the whole country. Yes, God, even in the world, I want you to use me. There's a progression of your influence. It starts in your inner circle, the people closest to you. You need to be a witness. A witness is simply somebody that's been there. If you're a witness on your witness stand, the only reason you're there is because you saw something. And then you give testimony about it. Now I've got to ask you, how many of you were there when you got saved? How many of you were there when you got saved? Raise your hand. Way up high. Okay. That means you were an eyewitness of something. And you can testify to other people about what happened to you. That's all it means to be a witness. Proclaiming what's happened. This is what happened. This is my story, and y'all have one. God calls us to be a witness. Someone once said this, that a non-witnessing Christian is a contradiction. I think that's true. You know, a Gallup poll was taken a while back and found out that 61 million people in the United States are not going to church. And 51% said they're waiting for an invite. 51% said, if somebody would just invite me, I would go. That's phenomenal. My wife led a friend of hers to Christ years ago. She was working with her, and she worked with her, and we're trying to be sensitive, not to push it, you know, just live our lives. And we're saying, when should we bring it up? When should we share the gospel with her? And her name is Susan. And we finally said, I think this is the time we invite her over. We want to share something with you. And actually, the first thing we want to do is just invite her to church. So finally, Mary got up her nerve and invited Susan to church. And you know what she said? She said, oh, I've been waiting for you to invite me. I've seen your life. I've seen your family. I've seen the people in your church. I've been waiting. There's people out there that are just waiting for you to open your mouth. Say, hey, would you come to church with me? You'll love it. I mean, dude, we got a rock wall. Dude, we got a rock wall. We got lots of stuff. God wants us to be a witness. Here's the third thing. God charges us to win our friends. He charges us to win our friends. He expects us to be involved in winning our lost friends. He's got that expectation. So I wanted to share with you five practical tips as we finish up tonight. Five practical tips on how you can win your friends. Five things that I've learned, five things I think are pretty important. First thing is this. It's very practical. You can pray for one person. Listen, you can't reach the world until you've reached one person, right? Our vision, one life at a time, one world in our lifetime. It starts with one life. You have people in your life that you can reach, and only you can reach. It's kind of like Coke. You know, these bottles up here, you know, I think it's kind of wild to think about that all these things are Coke. They're packaged different. This is a little tiny can. This is a huge 2-liter thing. But it's all Coke. It's all sold by Coke. It's all got the trademark of Coke. Everything in it is Coke. It tastes a little bit different. It's shaped a little bit different, but it's Coke. I want to tell you something, that Jesus in you may look a little different than it does in me. It's the same product. It's Christ and Christ alone through grace. Amen? But in you, some people might like Diet Coke, and you can reach them better than I can because they're this. Is that dripping? And some of you may have a leaky faith, and you need to get that fixed. That is not good. Some of you are kind of sweet, and you have this lion thing going on, okay? And you're sweeter, and you can reach certain people. You see what I'm saying? Your shape may be different. The way you share, you may be shy. Your temperament may be different. You may be outgoing. Maybe you want to talk to everybody. Maybe you're a climber. Maybe you've got tattoos all over the place. You can reach certain people that maybe I can't, or the person next to you can't. Maybe you're Diet Coke. Maybe you're caffeine-free. Maybe you're C2. Whatever you are, God wants to use you in your environment. So pray for one person. Pray for that other Coke next to you that they would get saved. That you could have an opportunity. Here's what I pray. I pray this all the time, especially for my family. God, you can write this down. God, give me an opportunity that I can't pass up to share with my mom. Give me an opportunity that is so clear. It's like hitting me on the head with a club. I can't get away from it. I pray that for years, every day, for my mom, and my dad, my brother, my sister, my grandmother, my aunts and uncles. I pray that prayer. God, give me an opportunity. And for each one of them, He gave me that opportunity. And each one of them, eventually, years down, my parents, 15 years praying that prayer, became Christians. In opportunities, there's nothing I could do about it. Honestly, if I told you every story, you wouldn't believe it. The situations God put me in, where I had no choice. It was so clear. Guys, like God just slapped me with a wet towel right in my face and said, here it is. Your dad needs you right now. Here it is. Your brother is on his last leg. He needs to hear what you have to say. And certainly they were open to it. Your sister needs it right now. Your grandmother needs it. I preached at my grandmother's funeral last year. I was able to tell the story of how I led her to Christ. After praying years after year after year, God, give me an opportunity. Just give me an opportunity. I'll open my mouth. If you present the opportunity, I'll tell them about Jesus. And God is faithful. If you've got people you've been praying for, do not give up. Do not give up. God is faithful. He will not turn down that prayer. God, give me an opportunity and I will share. He will not let that opportunity go past Him. You got to pray for one. I challenge you to pray for one. As a matter of fact, I put something in your program tonight just to challenge you. It's this little red thing. I put that in everybody's program tonight to challenge you to put one name on that piece of paper. You don't have to do it right now, but put somebody's name on that piece of paper. Somebody close to you that you really want to trust God to give you an opportunity to share with. You put their name and your name and you sign it and you put it in your Bible. You put it somewhere where you can pray for it every day. You know what I'd love to do? I don't know if we should do this. I need to talk to the staff about it. But I would love to get a board back there somewhere. And every time one of these people gets saved, we put the date on it and we pin it right up on that board. And I'd love to see a whole board full of these red things all over by the end of the year. Just it'll happen if you have a vision for it and a mission. And you're praying and you're trusting God for one person. God can do it. And you'll be surprised. You will be amazed at what God could do through one person. Let me show you one story. You ever heard of Edward Kimball? Probably not. Edward Kimball, I couldn't even find a picture of him on my Google search. I can usually find pictures of anybody. I couldn't find his picture. Listen, Edward Kimball, he was a nobody. He lived in Boston in the mid-1800s. Did he live a significant life? I don't know. I don't know that much about him. Maybe not in things that you can measure on earth, but in eternity, oh yeah, he was significant. Well, how do you mean? Well, he was faithful to do his job as a Sunday school teacher. He was a Sunday school teacher. On the weekends, he taught Sunday school, and he happened to have a kid in his class that he was faithful to pray for and eventually lead to Christ. That person just happened to be D.L. Moody. He led D.L. Moody to Christ, just a faithful Sunday school teacher in Boston. D.L. Moody, in England, in 1879, was an amazing evangelist. And he, when he was sharing one time, led a guy named F.B. Meyer to Christ. Who, if you know anything about, and I don't, if you know anything about Christian history, this guy has written so many books and so many concordances and commentaries all over the place. He's brilliant. D.L. Moody led him to Christ. F.B. Meyer was preaching on some American campuses and led a guy named J. Wilbur Chapman to Christ. J. Wilbur Chapman just happened to be working for the YMCA, and he called an evangelist whose name was Billy Sunday. He used to be a professional baseball player, became an evangelist. He was unbelievably wild and excited about God. He was known for his just enthusiasm. He would dance all over the stage, but he led people to Christ like crazy at that time. Billy Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, and people were so enthusiastic that they brought another evangelist to town sometime later, and his name was Mordecai Ham. He was influenced by Billy Sunday. You might know a person that when Mordecai Ham was preaching at one of his revivals, a young man came to know Christ in a very real way. That young man, Billy Graham. You see, it all started with Edward Kimball. Maybe he put his little boy's name, that young man's name, D.L. Moody, maybe he put it on a piece of paper and said, God, I'm going to pray for that boy every day. Who knows what God can do? You got to pray for one. If you never led anybody to Christ, I encourage you to pray for one person and ask God to give you an opportunity. And then I suggest that you build a bridge by listening and caring. We need to love on people. People don't know how much you know until they know how much you care. They don't care about your knowledge. They want to know, do you care about me? I know a Chinese exchange student who was telling the story about how they got converted, how they became a Christian and found Christ. They're talking about their friend that led them to Christ, and this is what they said. They said, my friend built a bridge between my heart and his, and Jesus walked over. That's what I'm talking about. Connecting. Building bridges by listening and caring. Being generous. Remember names and birthdays. Affirm people. Invite them to church. That's a very simple, easy way for you and I to have influence. Number three, find out what they like to do and do it. Okay? I didn't say understand what you like to do and ask them to come do it with you. Find out what they like to do and you do it. I cannot tell you how many things I have done. I was thinking about this afternoon. Again, in my net, I only do things that are going to help me win, build, or send. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm sure there's things that I do that slip through. But my vision, my goal is just to do things that are going to win, build, and send. I have played Nintendo for hundreds of hours to win Tom Ayotte to Christ. And he got one. I have ridden horses for Christ. I don't even like horses. I have played volleyball for Christ. I played basketball with Raymond to lead him to Christ. And he became a Christian. I put drywall up for hours and days to win Edgar's heart. And he has led many to Christ since then. I have played frisbee golf for hours and hours and hours just to win someone. I have done things that I don't even like to do. I've climbed mountains with people just to win them, just to build them. And I'll do whatever it takes. I have played softball in the hot afternoon sun in Kiev, Ukraine for afternoon after afternoon to win these young men that were just coming off the street. try to win them to cry. I didn't do it because I like softball. I did it to win those young men. I played soccer game after soccer game. And I played, hacky sack after hacky sack. For hours to win people to Christ, honestly. I gave up my hobbies a long time ago. Woodworking is about the only thing I do by myself. I do that once in a while. I enjoy that. But not very often. It's usually with somebody else to win them to Christ. Find out what people like to do. I played pinball, honestly, for hundreds of hours with people that love pinball. They have pinball machines in their basement. So we'll have a small group at their house, and afterwards we play pinball with them for hundreds of hours. You know, this Christian life isn't so bad if you like that kind of stuff. The funny thing is, I started liking some of that stuff. God has a way of changing our hearts, doesn't he? I said, God, I'll do whatever you want. I'll do whatever you want. So, find out what they like. You know, I played Candyland for more times than I can count with my little boys. Why? To win them, win their little hearts. I don't play Candyland so I can beat them. I don't play Candyland because I enjoy getting stuck in Licorice Forest. Okay? It's not why I play it. I play it to win their little hearts. A wise man prays for his son's heart. A wiser man goes after it. I go after it. Find out what they like to do and do it. 4, get equipped and trained to share your faith. The outreach class is a great way to get equipped. If you don't have a way to share your faith, if you're not confident, it's like having a gun with no bullets. It's useless to do what it's supposed to do. You need a tool. I don't care which tool. Find a tool and get trained in it. January 24th, we're starting. It meets every other week, is that right? It just meets every other Monday. You do homework in between, and you'll learn how to share your faith. You'll be confident. You'll look forward to it. Can you imagine just looking for opportunities to share your faith with people? That's what you'll be like if you take that class or something similar. We've got the outreach DVD that films Steele and I sharing the diet. We call it the diagram. It's simply a way to go through the gospel. It's kind of a structured way. It's a DVD, very well made. Andy Wiebe made it. Of course, it's excellent. And I know a number of people that have gotten saved just by popping this in their DVD player and sit back with their friends and say, watch this. I am not kidding you. Joe Nice is one of them. He graduated from the outreach class this year. He got saved through this. He led his wife to Christ by watching this. He led his sister-in-law to Christ by watching this. It's a great way to do it. Just sit them down. It's pretty cool. It'll work. It's the gospel. Get it to them somehow. We've got a PowerPoint presentation of the gospel. I know tons of people. Steve, how many people would you estimate have gotten saved that you know of? Just you and people around you using just clicking a button. 20 or 30 for sure. You put this in your computer, say, I'd like to share something with you. You click the button, it brings up the verses, it builds the diagram for you. Just click, 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 and you read it and you talk about it and the Holy Spirit does its work. There are tools out there available. We've made available. These are just the things we've made available. Okay, you can get tracks, you can just write out your testimony and share that with people. There's lots of different ways, but get away. Finally, you just need to share it. You need to share it. This ad killed me by Mercedes-Benz. It says, some things in life are too important not to share. Listen, if Mercedes-Benz is too important not to share, then what about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? It's too important not to share. Do you have a way to share it? You need to do that. And you need to open your mouth. You need to just do it. I talked to some Mormon missionaries back in Loveland before I moved out here. I've shared this before. Got to know them, got to love them. They loved me. We were friends. They're doing their lessons with me to teach me about Mormonism. They knew exactly what I was coming out here to start a church. They thought it was pretty cool. They thought it was pretty cool to take me to their church and introduce me to everybody as a pastor of a local church. We got to be great friends, and they taught me a lot about Mormonism. I wanted to learn about the culture and about what they believed. And we'd sit at dinner. We'd have them over for dinner a lot, and we could ask them anything. They were very cool. And my wife loved to ask them questions, and I would ask them questions. And they showed us their schedule of what they did every day, and I was blown away. I was convicted to the hilt, how hard they work. Unbelievable. And I said, what does this mean, OIM, between 2 and 4 o'clock? OIM, what is that? And they looked at each other and kind of laughed. And I said, no, what's it mean? And they said, OIM means open your mouth. means that they didn't have an appointment, so they had to walk around a park and find people just to open their mouth with, share their faith with them. Oh. For me, it would have said, watch movie. I don't have anything going on. I'm going to watch a movie. I'm so lame compared to so many other people in the world. They're lame compared to Coca-Cola, who's doing everything they can to reach the world. We need to open our mouths. We need to do it. You need to fill out that little piece of paper with a name. Put it in your Bible. Be praying. Trust in God. You know what? You are the Coke in someone's life. Jesus in you. You're perfectly packaged to affect the people around you. Here's a summary. God wants you and I to win. He wants you and I to be winners. Matthew chapter 9 says this, when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion because their problems were so great and they didn't know what to do or where to go for help. The harvest is so great and the workers are so few. Pray for more laborers. That's what Jesus said. There's a harvest field out there. And I want to tell you people of the Rock here, there is a harvest field outside these walls. And people are dying for what you have. And they are trying to drink things and fill their lives with things that do not satisfy. And it's leaving them empty and dry and cold and thirsty. And we have the answer. We got to go out there and bring them in here so they can meet Jesus, the real thing. You and I, we have a mission. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you tonight. Join us in this mission. Do not be content with sitting back and being aimless. Get on the road with us. Get on track with us. We're on a mission to win the world one life at a time and the whole world in our lifetime. That's what we're about. You can be a part of it. You need to be, Christian. God has commanded you to be. Get in the program. Be praying for your friends. And start winning. Start winning. Let's get the word out. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, again, that you had a mission when you were on this earth. You came to seek and save the lost. Lord, I pray that you would help us use that filter in our lives, and everything we do, we would measure it by the win, build, send filter. If it doesn't have something to do with winning, if we're not doing it to win someone, if we're not doing it to build someone, or if we're not involved in sending or being sent, let it end. If it's not win, build, or send, let it end. God, don't let us waste our lives being busy in a shoe factory, not making any shoes. Don't let us be busy in the church of God, not winning people to Christ. Let us not make excuses either, God. Oh, I'm just quiet. Oh, my faith is private. Well, no, it's not. Because Jesus said you're to be a soul winner. Each one of us. Maybe you're just a little Coke can. But you will attract the people God's put around you. You will be the perfect person to share with them. You just need to open your mouth. Get a tool and open your mouth so you can win. Lord, help us win the world one life at a time. Help us win our friends, I pray. You fill this room with the friends and the relatives, the people sitting here tonight that are thinking that name in their mind. You'd fill this room with them. Fill it, God. Might we be amazed at what you do. You said the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Tonight, God, I pray. And if you're thinking this right now in your heart, you tell God, tonight, God, you found another worker. Tonight, I commit myself to be a soul winner. Even though I don't know how to do it, even though I'm scared, I'm going to learn though. I want to be a soul winner for you, God. That's my prayer. That's what I'm trusting you for, God. Make us a room full of soul winners. In Jesus' name, amen.